I'm assuming that all of our married couples here remember your honeymoon. I remember ours. Your wedding day is rather hectic, is it not? All that planning, and you come to that day when the wedding is going to take place. And for me, I remember getting up, and it was sort of a blur. You know, that's your day. You're the most important person. Everybody's focused on you, but it goes so fast, and it's so exhausting. And so, you know, there Linda and I are off driving off to Newark, New Jersey, to stay in a hotel, and then take a plane to Bermuda. And I remember then going to Bermuda for that time, and I just remember we were on the plane flying home. It's all over, and you're just all of a sudden realizing you're going back to the real world, going back to your jobs. Now you're married, and that's the wonderful aspect of it, but we were sort of like thinking, well, we're going home. And all of a sudden, Linda goes, the gifts! You know, my wife, her whole family has this hand rubbing they do when they're excited, you know. The gifts, she's going like this, everybody's, you know, and thinking, that's right, we got a living room full of wedding gifts that we didn't open. And when we get home, we can open them all. And we were really excited. One more special thing before life back to normal. You know, well, we have been studying the Holy Spirit. It was requested that I have a series on the Holy Spirit, and hadn't preached a series on the Holy Spirit since 22 years that I've been here. So we've been taking some time for this and looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at the gifts of the Holy Spirit last week. We called them the supernatural or the extraordinary gifts. But today we're going to open some gifts. The honeymoon is over, you know. Open the gifts that God gives to us that we might serve him and work in the church. I want to do a little bit of a review, if you remember. We talked last week about the fact that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have been a rather controversial issue in the church, especially since the 60s. I was thinking about myself as a young Christian. I was converted in a charismatic Mennonite church, a church where the charismatic movement had come in and had affected about half of the people. And so when it came to gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's all they talked about, but all they talked about was one gift, the gift of tongues. That's sort of all I remember hearing about. And other there was miracles and healings to some degree, but that was all I would hear. And I didn't have a balanced concept of the gifts of the Spirit. And when I ended up going to Christ Methodist Church, when my father-in-law was the pastor, you know, being a Reformed Episcopal Westminster grad with a rather very good biblical balance to things, he began to help me to understand the blessing of having gifts from the Spirit that are what he called the ordinary gifts. You know, what does that mean? So, last week we talked about the extraordinary, the supernatural, the temporary gifts that God has given to the church. Gifts that all have to do with revelation. You have the apostles and the prophets bringing direct revelation from God to a church that has entered into the New Testament. The Messiah has come, and this church needs to be taught about this new covenant, this new way of God's doing things as he has finalized his redemption at the cross and then is looking forward to the work of the church and the return of Christ. And so every gift had to do with revelation, the apostles, the prophets, and then the miraculous workings of healing and miracles, which endorsed the apostles as spokesmen from God bringing this new message, and also the gift of tongues, which is really just prophecy in languages the people didn't know, and then there's an interpretation, and it brings revelation. And we said there's that period of time where the New Testament wasn't yet complete and gathered, and so God was directing the church in this miraculous way. So we talked about it being extraordinary, supernatural, and temporary. And now we enter into this time where, and you hate to use the word ordinary about the work of the Holy Spirit, but ordinary in the sense that this is the work of the Holy Spirit from the death of the apostles and perhaps some of those whom they laid hands on. This seems to be historically, some of those gifts seem to work into that period of that generation after the apostles, and then they ceased. And now the ordinary life of the church from then on until Christ returns, there are gifts that are given. Natural rather than supernatural, not meaning that they are not a work of God, the Holy Spirit, does supernatural things, but they're not, you know, miracles and wonders and signs endorsing the apostles as spokesmen of God, but they're gifts that we are given and using in the church that work sort of in the ordinary life of the church, but they are also permanent in that these are the gifts that will function in the church until Christ returns. So we want to understand that as we come now to talk about the ordinary gifts, because we don't want to use that word ordinary in some way that demeans these gifts as if they're not important, but they're what God is doing now in the ordinary life of the church. Now, the list of these gifts is found in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and in Ephesians. And there are, you know, we try to count them up and say, this is how many there are. But because each of the gift lists has different gifts, and each church wasn't being told every one of the gifts, it appears that these aren't all the gifts, that there are other gifts that God gives to the church as he works in the church. So, I think what I want us to grasp as we talk about this morning is simply this, that God has given gifts to every believer, at least one spiritual gift, for the purpose of equipping the church for its work, and that we're held accountable for the use of our gifts in the church. So I want to break this up under three headings. First of all, the Holy Spirit is the gift that's given. But secondly, as we think of the gifts, there are gifts for the specific ministry of the Word, and then there are gifts for the general ministry of good works and service among God's people and to the world. So, first of all, I think it's a good way for us to think about this when we think about the Holy Spirit. It is that the Holy Spirit is the gift that is given. We're told in Acts 2:38, apostle Peter is preaching this sermon. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Okay? Now, if we go to Acts 10:45, we see this same kind of language. Peter speaking to Cornelius and his family in Acts 10:45. He says, "The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles." And then they were speaking in tongues and praising God. And there was that miraculous evidence that in that transitional period of time that this was a work of God. The Holy Spirit is the gift. The Lord Jesus died on the cross, purchased a people by his blood, and then he gives to us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who comes to dwell in us. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. We're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us and is sanctifying us progressively throughout our whole lives. Remember, we talked about him being the comforter. Him being the advocate on earth, Christ is the advocate in heaven at the right hand of God, pleading with the Father for us. But the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, pleading with us in our hearts, and working that ministry as well. But then there's this ministry of giving gifts. When I married my wife, so I began to learn, not that my mother didn't try to teach us manners, but growing up in a hotel with a bar room, manners were a little different, you know? It's like they say in New York City, good manners is saying to the person on the subway, "I'm sorry, I wanted to spit on the person aside of you." You know, well, good manners in the environment I grew up were not good manners for my wife growing up as a minister's daughter. And I began to learn things about how to behave, what spoon to use, when to talk and when not to talk. You still notice sometimes if we're with you, my wife's kicking me under the table. You know, you've said enough, let the other person talk. Well, Linda had a rule. I remember the first time it happened. I said, "What's that for?" She said, "My mother taught me you never visit somebody who's invited to the house without empty-handed. When you go, you take something, flowers or something." You know, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when he comes into us, he doesn't come empty-handed. He brings gifts to give to us. And that's what we want to look at. So first of all, the Holy Spirit, as we think of these gifts, has given specific gifts to equip individuals in the church for specific ministries of God's word to the saved and the unsaved. Okay? And we see them listed in Ephesians 4 and in Romans. There are pastor teachers, there's teachers, and there's evangelists. We're just going to, in this message, we're just going to sort of unwrap these gifts and look at them and think about what they're used for in the church. You think about this. There are people who feel that, you know, the Christianity of the Bible is just not relevant. Popularity of the charismatic movement was that somehow or other God was speaking directly to us and it's happening now and he's part of our lives. That was the attraction of it. You know, someone would stand up with a prophecy or they would tongue somebody and interpret, wow, God's speaking to us right now. We sort of lost that in thinking that's exactly what he does through his word. But think about the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. You cannot get any more contemporary and relevant than thinking about this. Right now, I believe God has given me certain gifts. A gift to preach and to teach. If you knew me before I was a Christian, you would never have thought that this is what I would do for a living. I was shy. I did not like to talk with people. Quite frankly, that's why I had a drinking problem. I needed about 3 or 4 beers to talk to a girl. And it became a pattern for me to loosen me up to enable me to talk to people. I tell you what, I didn't have 4 beers before I got up here this morning. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. But here, this is the Holy Spirit right now. And some of you who have a gift of extraordinary faith are praying for me right now. When we take the offering, some of you who have that gift to give have given right now. The Holy Spirit is working among us right now. Let's not forget that. All the time, every day, and especially when we gather like this. So we think of the pastor and teacher, and we're told in Ephesians 4:11, he gave some to be apostles and prophets, and we talked about those last week, but then he says he gave some to be pastors and teachers. There are Greek scholars who think it should just be a hyphen, pastor teachers. In Acts 20, we read this, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church, and he said to them, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers over, and be shepherds. And that word can literally mean feed the church of God. So shepherd them as pastors, and one of the things that shepherds do is feed the flock. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, an overseer must be able to teach. So if a person's going to be a pastor, he oversees the flock, and one of the main things he does is teach through the preaching and teaching ministry of the church. Now, Paul also says in Romans 12:7, if you have the gift of teach, then let the person teach. There are people other than the pastor who have teaching gifts. It's this gift that appeals to the mind. When we think of the pastor, here is someone who has this special ability to assume this long-term responsibility for the spiritual growth and welfare of a group of believers. But then there are others who can teach. They have this ability to communicate truth to others in a clear and an orderly way that people learn, they retain, and it makes an impact on their lives. And so the Lord gives those to the church. We're told in Acts 13, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. He raised them up to take the revelation of God and to make it understandable and applicable to the people of God. There are people who love to learn, love to read. They read the Puritans. My experience has been a lot of these people read the Puritans. They read Reformed literature. And because they do that, they think they ought to be allowed to teach. And when they're given opportunity, you find out they can't teach. They're not good teachers. So just having all that knowledge in your head doesn't make you a good teacher. It's a gift that the Holy Spirit gives you. And when he gives you that, you're able to take that knowledge and communicate it to others. So we have pastors. And the pastor is usually called the teaching elder, so he's the pastor and teacher. And then we have elders who don't do as much teaching and others who have that gift. And that's to minister to the saved community. But there's this gift of evangelism. He talks here about he gave some to be pastors and teachers, but right before that he said he gave some to be evangelists. We're told in Acts 21 that they left the next day, reached Caesarea, and they stayed in the house of Philip the evangelist. He was an evangelist. Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy 4. Well, what's an evangelist all about? What do they do? Well, I think it's somebody who has a special ability to effectively share the gospel with people and see fruit from that. This is an old book, Body Life by Ray Stedman. And some of you may remember this book, but in the 60s and the 70s, there was a sort of a revolution in terms of the church's body life and people having gifts and using them in the body and getting away from the pastor does everything mentality, which was really a mindset for the church for many, many decades up into the 60s. And in this book, he talks about the different gifts, and one of the gifts that he talks about is the gift of evangelism. And I wanted to read this because I think it's helpful. He says, evangelists can be men and women with special gifts to communicate the gospel in relative terms to those who aren't Christians. And then he says this, however, all Christians are expected to evangelize, but not all have the gift of an evangelist. Christians are to evangelize as witnesses, but a witness is different than an evangelist. Any individual Christian should be able to relate what has happened to him in becoming a Christian and give a simple testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for him. This is as easy as talking about any other meaningful experience. If you can talk about how wonderful your husband is, I just wanted to pause there. We should say how wonderful your mother is, right, kids? If you can talk about how wonderful your wife is or your children or your grandchildren, Linda and I are just learning about how it's just natural. We want to tell people about our grandchildren. He says, then you can also witness for Christ as you tell people how wonderful he is. To talk about your Christian experience simply and naturally is Christian witnessing. But an evangelist goes farther. He knows how to explain the why and the how of the redeeming story of Jesus Christ. And he's able to proclaim the truth, which often results in the new birth in his hearers. Have you known people like that? I think one of the dangers of a person who's like that is he wonders why everybody else isn't doing evangelism like them. We've talked about gift envy, gift projection. But a lot of times it's the person that has the gift of evangelism is the loudest critic of everyone else who's not doing what they're doing. And in each one of these situations with these gifts, they function in different ways, and that's how the body works all together. And so everyone has to realize that and you know not get into this name-calling and finger-pointing. However, a lot of times it's the person with the gift of evangelism who notices that people just really aren't being diligent in sharing their faith as a witness. And then they can be a prod for us to do that. So, there we have these gifts which minister the word. Okay? Minister the word. And those are the people who sort of get the attention. But their gift has a specific purpose. And Paul goes on in Ephesians 4 to say this. He says, these gifts are given to the church to prepare God's people for the work of service. So these gifts of the ministry of the word are given to help people to use their gifts in the church. So the body of Christ may be built up. And then he says, as they do this, we won't be infants. We're not tossed back and forth by the waves and blown by all kinds of teaching. So he says, these gifts are given to equip and encourage the people to use their gifts, but also to protect the people from false teaching. And so God has given us gifts to use. And in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we try to be very diligent to honor the preaching and teaching ministry of the church. You'll hear this coming all the time. I was listening to R.C. Sproul just the other day, as he's now in a preaching ministry in his church, because, you know, with the type of ministry he had, with the video ministry, he wasn't in one church. And he always has a desire to just be a preacher and teacher in one church with people that he knows. And he's doing that, and it's given him a new appreciation as he deals with preachers and pastors in conferences to say to them, 90% of your work is going to be preaching and teaching, and don't let yourself be distracted from that. That is what you're called to do. Because the other model is the pastor as CEO, who has these management gifts and can just run this organization. And some pastors have that gift to some degree. Unfortunately for you, I don't. But God has given us other men who do. So we have to remember that. Now for the rest of us, right? The Holy Spirit gives gifts which equip we individuals for the general ministry of service to the saved and the unsaved. And we have a list of those gifts if you have your outline. And the first one is serving. Romans 12:7. What does he say? If it's serving, let him serve. That's the word diakonia. It's the word from which we get the name deacon. And I think here he's talking about the deacons. If you have that gift to be a deacon, then use it. Serve the church. And another thing that the deacons do is help everybody else to use their gifts in service of God's people as they watch out for the needs. And they see a need and they know that there's somebody in the church who has gifts and resources to help them, is to bring those together. But it's one of the functions that we have among us, this special ability to see and meet temporal needs. And especially in areas that has to do with tasks that are related to God's work of the gospel. Now, the next one we see is the gift of governing. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, he says, if it's leadership, let him govern diligently. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, Paul talks about this and he calls it the gift of administration. And that Greek word means to be a captain or a helmsman of the ship, to steer it. Somebody has to steer the church. And, there are people who just, they say the gift of leadership is knowing what to do next. And there are people who have that gift. Here we are, we got a situation, what should we do? And they're able to say, look, here's what I think we need to do first. And very wise to take that step, which opens up the next step. And we need people like that. We saw in Deuteronomy 34, Moses is taken off the scene by God. He's buried by God, and they don't have Moses anymore. And Joshua takes over leadership. And what does it say that God does? He fills him with the spirit of wisdom. And they listen to him. And they do what the Lord had commanded Moses to do. And Joshua becomes their leader. And God gives him, supernaturally, the ability to lead. God has given us men in this church who have different gifts. And some of them have this gift and this desire to lead God's people, to administer the work of the church, and it's a good work. Now, the next one that is mentioned is exhortation. In the NIV, in Romans 12:8, it says, if it's encouraging, let him encourage. That Greek word parakletos, which we looked at originally as we started talking about the Holy Spirit, the one who comes beside and encourages or comforts or is an advocate. It means to comfort, to console. You know, the teacher, in a sense, brings the word to the mind. The person who has this gift of exhortation brings the word beyond that to the conscience. The person who teaches may have a very a good academic grasp of the scriptures and theology, and he teaches it in a way that encourages you and equips you. But the person, a lot of times, who is able to exhort might not have that technical academic grasp on the scriptures and on theology, but they just are able to come alongside of you and encourage you and exhort you in a way that moves you. This special ability to speak to people who are troubled with problems, they're confused, they're discouraged, and they're comforted and encouraged and helped by that person who speaks to them. It's interesting that this word is used in Hebrews in these two ways. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 25, it speaks in the body of Christ, it functions like this. It says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. So there's a way to encourage one another to keep on with sort of a gracious and a gentle way that builds people up and makes them just want to carry on in the Christian life, even when it gets difficult. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 3, the same word is used. In verse 12, it says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart and turns away from the living God. And then it says, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hard-hearted by sin's deceitfulness. That's a different type of encouraging. That's encouraging the person to turn away from sin, to not become hard-hearted. And we see this gift working in both of these ways: encouragement, consolation, admonition. And you know, and it's when the person admonishes you, you can take it. When I was in seminary, we had a new professor, and he was this energizer bunny, running all the time, always just looking like he's overworked, and he would always come running into class, right when it was about to start, with his bag and an apple, eating it like that's his lunch, that's all he had time to eat. And we noticed a change. We noticed that he would be there, he would be prepared. And we found out that one of the students, who was actually a middle-aged man, took him to lunch and exhorted him and said, you are setting a bad example for the students. You're always overstressed. You're always running. And you know when they go into ministry, they're going to have to be able to take control of their time and do it in a way where they're not overstressed. And this professor listened to this man. I believe he listened to him because he had this gift of exhortation. He was able to do it in a way where the professor heard it and took it. You know what a professor could do? Who do you think you are? Wait till you see your next mark. You know, I mean, they have some power. But he didn't do that. And I think it's a good example of this gift of exhorting. There's another gift. The gift of faith is mentioned here. I mean, you think, what's that? We all have faith. I mean, faith is a gift of God. But there are those people who have a special ability. And, you know, Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he says to another, faith by the same Spirit. He mentions it as a gift. Well, it functions in a different way. This special ability to understand and work for God's will and purpose with extraordinary confidence. You know, I tend to pray hoping. And there are people, they pray knowing. You ever meet people like that? They just know God's going to answer their prayer. And he does. And I say, those are the people you want to find and you want to ask them to pray for you. God has given them an extraordinary measure of faith in him and a confidence that he hears them and he moves through them and uses them to teach us and make us depend upon him. Now there's the gift of helps, okay? This special ability to invest time and talents into the lives of other Christians, freeing them up for effective ministry. There are things that need to be done in the church, and if you have the gift of helps, you're getting them done behind the scene, freeing up other people to do and to use their gifts. I spent a couple of years in a charismatic church. I never heard anybody asking the Lord for this gift. They wanted those gifts that made you feel good and that put you up front and made people look at you and say, wow, you know, you're really filled with the Spirit. But here's a gift that we need. In Acts 9:39, it speaks of Dorcas. Remember, and she dies, and the women are so upset because she had made these garments for them. Just working behind the scenes. You know people like that. You just, you know, I when there's something to be done, there are people that are there first, and they're the last to leave. Doing the things that need to be done in the church. Just helping out. Now there's the gift of mercy. We're told in Romans 12:8 about this gift, the gift of mercy. The special ability to feel love and sympathy for people who are suffering, and the ability to alleviate that suffering through kind deeds. William Barclay has a note in his little commentary that I think is worth reading. He says, There is a time when mercy has to be shown, and it has to be shown with gracious kindness. It is possible to forgive a man in such a way that the very forgiveness is an insult. It is possible to forgive and at the same time to demonstrate an attitude of criticism and contempt. If ever we have to forgive a sinner, we must remember that we're fellow sinners. "There but for the grace of God go I," said George Whitefield when he saw the criminal walking to the gallows. That's the way of forgiving a man who pushes him further into the There is a way of forgiving a man which pushes him further into the gutter, and there's a way of forgiving him which lifts him out of the mire. And real forgiveness is always based on love, and it is always based on mercy, and never on a feeling of superiority. And you know people like that. They're merciful, the way they treat others, and that's a spiritual gift. Now there's the gift of giving. He goes on to say that in Romans 12:8. He says, "Those who give, let them give generously." Here's this special ability to contribute your material resources with great cheerfulness and with great generosity, and to do it in a way that bears spiritual fruit. Okay? It shares deeply without comment, and it'll do it to the point of bringing hardship upon themselves. Now, William Barclay has another very helpful note about this. He says this: the word that Paul uses here is a difficult word to translate because it means both simplicity and generosity. And then he says this: there is a giving which pries into the circumstance of another as it gives, which gives, but which gives a moral lecture of criticism along with the gift, which gives not too much to relieve the need as the other, as to pander to its own vanity and self-satisfaction, which gives with a grim sense of duty instead of a radiant sense of joy, which gives always with some ulterior motive and never for the sheer joy of giving. Christian giving and sharing is to be done in simple kindness, which delights in the sheer pleasure of giving for giving's sake. People with this give until it hurts, but it never hurts. It's their gift, and God has placed them in the church as well. Remember Barnabas coming and laying at the apostles' feet these wonderful gifts, and everyone rejoiced. And then Ananias and Sapphira came in with a gift. They sold some land, but they only gave part of it, but they acted like they gave all of it because they wanted to get those accolades and be considered as wonderful people. And God struck them dead in the early church to set an example. That's not the way we're supposed to be giving. And there's one other gift that isn't often mentioned in the gift lists, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, when Paul is talking about marriage, and he says, "I wish that all men were as me, but each man has his own gift from God. One has one gift and one has another." And there it's what we call the gift of celibacy. We don't hear a lot about it. In the Roman church that I grew up on, every priest was supposed to be celibate, and the problem they ran into is that there are men who don't have that gift. But it's the ability to remain single with cheerfulness and without the sexual temptations that can come with that, and they're a special gift to the church to labor as well. So there's that second list of gifts, and then Paul goes on to tell us the purpose of those gifts. The purpose of the first gifts was to equip believers to use their gifts, and these gifts are given, we're told, Paul says in Ephesians 4, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, which are the gifts, and it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So it strengthens the believers and strengthens the church as each of us use our gifts and serve the body. So let me end by saying this. The honeymoon is over, right? Here we are. You know, how do I find my gift? You ever been through a gift seminar? We had a couple of them here. I've never seen them be really successful. I've seen them work like this. Some people go through them, and now they go around and they tell everyone now they know what their gift is, but you never see them using that gift. And other people went through and just got confused and then went on serving. And Tim Keller has to try to develop an effective way for people to find their gifts, you know, without using the surveys, by just engaging them in ministry. I heard Joe Moorcraft, an old PCA pastor, talk about this, and he said, you know, many of you don't know your gifts, and many of you may never know what your gift is. He said, but you know, that's okay, because this is what you need to do. He said, you just need to serve in the church, because every gift in the church requires activities which are your duty to do every once in a while, even though you're not gifted. And so, as that one book that's been written about, where do I fit in the church, just get up and do something. Just get engaged in doing what comes your way. There's a need to teach, volunteer to give it a try. A need to do something, volunteer to do it. The youth, work, engage yourself in the church. And as you do that, the things that God has gifted you to do will bring joy to you, will be blessed with success, and people will say to you, you really seem to have a gift for this. And God will use you in that way. And I think that's the way to do it. Get up and do something. Serve where you're needed, where a need arises, and what you enjoy and what you're good at and what you do that blesses God's people will surface. And that's what we need to do. Let me say this lastly. For some of you, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not your greatest need. For some of you, your greatest need is the greatest gift of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have you received that gift, the gift of his Son? Have you trusted him as your Savior? One of the ways to know you haven't is not caring whether you serve in the church or not. You're here on Sunday. You're what, when I used to belong to these fire companies, you're what was called a spigot member. You joined the fire company to come drink at the bar, not to help fight fires. To come to take in, but not to serve. And if that's you, you shouldn't be asking, what is my gift? But you need to ask, what have I done with the greatest gift, the gift that God has given for my sins? His Son. Trust him. Turn to him. And let him forgive you, make you one of his children, put his Spirit in you, and then you'll be coming and saying, Pastor, where can I serve? What can I do? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we're studying what you teach in your word about the Holy Spirit, we thank you that we are told that he is our gift. You've given him to us to fill us, to regenerate us, to sanctify us. And when he comes to dwell in us, he brings gifts. And I pray that each one in this church would be seeking to serve in this church in such a way that their gifts will surface. You've given a certain mix of gifts in this church to accomplish your purpose in the ministry that you've called us to. We cannot do it with only half of the body. We cannot do it without an arm or a leg or an ear or an eye. Not showing up and functioning, and so we ask that each of us would be serving and being willing to do anything that needs to be done so that you might show us specifically where we're gifted, and then that we could focus our service in those ways that are most effective by your grace. I pray for those who don't yet know Christ in our midst. Lord, open their eyes to their need of the great gift, the gift of your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's stand together and conclude as we sing. Our God has made us one.
Our God has made us one. In him our hearts unite. We, his children, share his love. Our joy is his delight. Our God has made us one. His glory is displayed. For as we build each other up, our love becomes his praise. Our God has made us one. In sorrow and us one, one church to bear his name, one body and one bride of Christ, and with him we shall reign.
I want to remind the children to please pick up a flower for your mothers, and also I remind you to take some time to talk with Matt and Annette and get to know them a little bit better. Sunday school was over, and some of you didn't get an opportunity to talk with them, so just spend some time with them as well. Let's receive the Lord's benediction. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word by the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. Amen.